Greetings in the name of the Lord. Over a period of time, we've been thinking together concerning two books known as travel epistles, the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now, these two books I have mentioned before are part of a larger set of six books written during Paul's missionary travels. The book of Galatians, written to those churches he first established on his first missionary journey, and then the books of 1 and 2 Thessalonians, the books of 1 and 2 Corinthians, and these were established on the second missionary journey, and finally, Romans. Romans was not actually one of the sites that Paul had visited. He had not actually started the churches there, but some of his converts, apparently, from some of his ministries in Asia and in Europe, had gone back there and had started churches on their own. So Paul still feels his very close tie with the Roman believers. And you see this in the book of Romans. Now, I want to come back to this second book of Thessalonians. We're in chapter 3. And we have noted a number of things. We've noted the importance, for instance, of true salvation, for people really knowing that they're saved from their sins. In other words, knowing because they follow the Word of God itself. They are biblical, born-again people, in other words, if I could put it this way. They are people who follow the Word of God. They've rejected the words of men, the traditions of men. Many people rely upon traditions. They say, well, you know, our forefathers did so-and-so and so-and-so, and therefore this must be true. Or so-and-so said this to be true, and therefore it must be true. No, if it does not agree with the Word of God, it is not true. No matter who might have said it, no matter how famous a person might have been, he might even have been a church leader. But if it's not from the Word of God, and if it's in disagreement with the Word of God, you would completely reject what men would say, and what traditions would say, and what history would say, and everything. And so we rely upon the Word of God to know true salvation. True salvation is only through the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the second thing that we've tried to emphasize is that after we trust the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin, then we walk in Him. We walk with Him. We walk to His glory. In other words, our lives now are devoted to Him. We have left the old life. We've left the family of Satan that we belonged to before we were saved. This makes some people feel very uncomfortable to hear such words, but that's where we were. When we did not belong to God, we did not have relationship to God through the Lord Jesus Christ, we belonged to the wrong family. And put in it very kindly, but very plainly, the family of Satan himself. In other words, we belonged to him, we worked with his people, we walked with his people, we did the things they did, and this, they were a part of our life. But then we became a Christian. We trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior from sin. And now we are to turn our backs on the previous life, the previous family, and now we live in the family of God. Now, we're not taken out of the world. We still live in the world, and we're surrounded by these sinful people, but we don't have to be a part of their lives anymore. We're not walking with them. We're not committing their sins. We're not enjoying their pleasures, their habits, and so forth. Rather, now we're seeking to please God because we have been turned around, and we have chosen to yield ourselves to God and to righteousness. And so this is the mark of a true Christian. First of all, he has had true salvation, and then he is living a true Christian life. I trust that this is also your experience. Now, we have tried to emphasize in 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he also is part of a true body of believers. In other words, he can have various names, but he's part of a true body of believers. Believers who are walking in correct doctrinal truth, of course, correct scriptural practice in their church life, but who are a true body of believers, walking spiritually together, fellowshipping with each other, working together, loving each other, caring for each other's needs, and going forward for the Lord. And so as we've come now into the last part of 2 Thessalonians, coming to the end of our study of these epistles, we've come now to a couple of types of people who are disturbing church life. In other words, these people are part of the body of believers, but they are disturbing church life. And we need to guard our churches. Our churches can be spiritual, and they must be spiritual. But Satan, as a clever enemy, will cause various people to stir up trouble in the churches, even in the most spiritual of churches. They'll stir up trouble, and they will cause disunity, and in every way, they will seek to break up the testimony of the work of God. So we're guarding ourselves all the time. Now, in the last lesson, and I think in a previous lesson, we also discussed it. We were talking about the type of man who has to be disciplined, who simply is lazy. In other words, this man is not carrying his full responsibilities. He's not carrying them in his own personal life. He's not supporting himself. He's too lazy to work. This means he's also going to be too lazy to do the work of God and to work with other believers. He will excuse himself in so many ways. It will not only affect his livelihood and his support of himself and what he eats and everything and taking care of his family, but it will also disturb the work of the church. And so this man has to be dealt with, because this man, when he has that kind of a problem, is going to add additional problems. In this case, the man who was lazy was also a busybody. It could have been several people who were like this in that church at Thessalonica. He was also a busybody, gossiping, slandering other people, causing trouble in various ways, and was roaming around in church life and causing trouble in various ways. Now, this man was going to have to be dealt with. We learned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that when you have a serious problem in the church, the leaven is going to leaven the whole loaf. There is a yeast will soon spread throughout the whole loaf. And so if a person like this is not dealt with, this was true, of course, in 1 Corinthians 5 with the immoral man, others would be tempted towards his immorality. But in this case, others would also be tempted to be lazy and shiftless, we say in English, and then roam around causing trouble in the church through gossip and through other things. And so in order for other believers not to be affected, a man like this has to be dealt with very, very strongly. I'll not go into this again with you, but we noted that even for a lazy person, this man has to be dealt with strongly, because his laziness has led to other problems as well, other spiritual problems in his life. And now we have come to the second type of person. And I want to come down now to, let's come down to verse 13. All right, verse 13 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. I had to find the verses here. All right, verse 13. But ye, brethren, be not weary in well-doing. And if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man, and have no company or fellowship with him, that he may be ashamed. And yet count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. I want to stop our reading right there. Now here is the second type of discipline problem in the church. The first one had to do with laziness. The second one has to do with disobedience to the Word of God itself. There's a man who knows the Word, who knows how he is to walk in the Word, who knows the doctrines of the faith, as he should, from the Word of God, and deliberately rebels against them. We find this in many, many churches, even today. People who are teaching strange doctrines. Now, the doctrines of the Christian faith are very, very clear in the Scriptures. It is very, very clear, for instance, who is Jesus? What has he done? Why is he important to us? Why is he the only means of our salvation, and so forth? In other words, Jesus is the divine Son of God. And as a divine Son of God, he has the authority and the ability and the power to save us from our sins. And not only he has the ability to do it, but he also is one who loves us very dearly as a divine Son of God. He can love at the same time hundreds of millions of people in the world and desire for each of them to find the Lord Jesus as their Savior from sin. And so the Word of God is very clear. Whether it's this doctrine or any one of the other doctrines of the Christian faith, it's very clear. But some people want to establish their own premises, in other words, their own ideas. They want to be known for certain teachings, certain ideas. This is a matter of pride, but it causes them to rebel against the truth of the Word of God. So you'll find sometimes in a Sunday school class, a man who is a teacher of that class, whom you trusted, this man may come up with some strange ideas. and he may be rebelling, actually, against the Word of God, trying to establish his own cleverness before people, that he is very clever, and he knows God's Word better than anybody else. He's trying to prove himself, in other words, as superior to other people. Now, such a man is a troublemaker, because he's rebellious. He's trying to establish himself, rather than in a humble way, accepting God's Word, living by God's Word, following God's Word with all his heart, without change, without compromise. And this is very, very important. When we follow the Word of God, we take it in a simple way. We do not change it. We do not compromise it. We don't try to build up our own ideas or insert our own ideas into the Word of God. Now, apparently, they had one or more people in their church who were like this, people who were trying to prove themselves. Now remember, this, of course, is a spiritual church, and they're to spiritually deal with such problems, whether it's a lazy man we dealt with in the last lesson, or whether it's the rebellious man, person rebelling against God's Word we dealt with in this lesson. And so, you can challenge a person like this. Where do you find that in the Word of God? And they'll simply say, well, from such and such a verse, God showed me this wonderful, wonderful truth. Of course, the verse he's speaking about has been taken out of its context. It's been taken out of its true meaning. He simply plucked the verse out and tried to make his own ideas out of it. Now, what he's saying in this passage is this. You do not let this man go on, because this man will gain a following after himself. This very often happens. I was in a church like this many years ago, back in Ohio, in my home state, where people were gathering followings around themselves. I remember one Sunday school class was like a church within the church, because the teacher was teaching some very, very strange things. And it was like a church within the church. And so this Sunday school class was a class of rebellion. Actually, it was young people, not young people, but young couples in this Sunday school class. And when their leader left the church, the entire class left with him. I don't think even one of the members of that rather large class was left in the church, because this man finally left the church that I was a part of, and he took away these members with him. Now, I'm not here to criticize this man, but I'm simply saying that it's better when such people leave the church. In this passage, he says, do not have any fellowship with him. In other words, don't encourage him to go on. You cut off relationships with him. The man must leave the church, and we don't encourage this man to go on. At the same time, verse 15, you still count him as a brother, as you're praying earnestly for him. You're praying that he will get right with God, and that this thing will change, and that he will not go on in this particular sin. And so, even though you separate from him, in this case, do not have company with him. Now, that means he has to leave the church. He has to leave the church. He may not stay. And so, as he leaves the church, you still follow him with your love and your concern. But you don't encourage him. I say again, do not encourage him in going on. In other words, by saying, it really doesn't matter. Now, some churches choose to ignore problems of this nature. They choose to ignore them. Pastors may be a bit afraid. What will happen to the church if we discipline this man? He's a man of some prominence. He's a man with popular feelings and popular ideas. He's a man who has a following. His family will leave. His friends will leave. What will happen to our church? What will happen to the finances of the church? Many times people worry about this. I want to say, our main concern is not finances, it's not the size of the church or any other thing. We're mainly concerned with, is our church pleasing to God? This has to be our main concern. We're not to worry about other things. God will take care of his church. In the last lesson, I mentioned a case in the Philippines where this very thing happened. A great man of God came to be the pastor of a church. Pastors before him had left in discouragement and despair because of a troublemaker in the church. And so this man of God was called to be the pastor of this church, and immediately he dealt with a problem. He knew that there would be repercussions. There would be people leaving. Maybe even a large group of people would leave the church. It would affect the finances and all. But his main concern was with whether it was pleasing to God. And so our churches, however large or small they might be, are to be pleasing to God. They must be acceptable to God, in other words. And so we're not to be concerned about human affairs. In other words, how will it affect us, the size of our church, and so forth. We're to be concerned, what does God think, and what does God want me to do? And will God continue to bless this church or not? Even a large church that does not have the blessing of God, that church is going to falter and fail. It may go on in numbers, it may go on in finances, but before God, the blessing and the favor of God will be absent. Now, one other thing I want to say. This has been a great temptation in our day. This problem of the church at Thessalonica has been a great temptation in our day. And some have deeply, deeply compromised the truth in order to win people. It frightens me sometimes when I see these huge mega churches. Now, I want to be very fair. Some of them are very true to the Word of God. I can think of the names of some of the people who are pastors of churches that we might call mega churches. They are large, large churches. But these men have remained absolutely true to the Word of God. And people have been attracted in, not because of compromises, not because they have changed the truth, but they've been attracted in because the Word of God is being proclaimed, and God is blessing them. I think of a church down in Greenville, South Carolina, even on Wednesday nights. The prayer meetings are full. The church is absolutely filled with people, people who are hungry for the Word of God. And they're under a true pastor. And I want to say, not to glorify him, but he's a true pastor, a man who's teaching the Word. And so we're protecting our churches. That's the idea of this passage. We're protecting our churches. We're concerned with what God thinks, how God feels, whether the blessing and the favor of God will continue on our churches, and therefore we take every step to protect our churches, not only in this way, but also in every other way, by the true teaching of the Word, by prayer, by working together in love and harmony and unity. There are many, many things that bring the favor and the blessing of God. And one of them is to keep ourselves pure from false teaching, pure from false ideas, pure from the pride of men. And so we protect our churches in every possible way. So I want to close this particular lesson. We have talked about two types of discipline. First of all, the discipline of a man who simply is a troublemaker. He's not necessarily following false doctrine, but he's a troublemaker because he's lazy, he's not working, he has time on his hands, and Satan is using him to cause trouble in the church. And then the second type was a person who actually has rebelled against the Word of God. He is not following the Word of God at all. And in his teaching, in his beliefs, he has rebelled against the Word of God. He clearly can understand it, but he doesn't want it. And so he rebels against it and is teaching his own ideas out of pride. My prayer for you is that you may be part of a church that is walking with God and with the blessing and the favor of God, walking in truth, where every member is doing his own responsibilities, walking together in love, and moving forward in the name of the Lord Jesus. May God bless you and help you, each one.